Grace, mercy, and peace from the one who weeps for his bride. The text today is our gospel lesson, Luke 19, 41 to 48, and I'll read it as we go. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He was coming from Bethany, where he had just wept for his friend Lazarus, and he had just gone through the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, from those who laid down their cloaks for their expected, long-expected king. He saw the city, Jerusalem, surrounded on all sides from larger hills, and he had to cross over those hills surrounding the city before it came into his view. And there it was. It was raised up between the Hinnom and the Kidron valleys, and he saw the city on the hill, the city of David, the holy city. And he saw its coming destruction, the destruction that would come from outside her walls. 37 years later, when Titus of Rome would lay siege on Jerusalem, his beloved city, and Jesus could see it now. For the days will come upon you, he said, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you. It's in his full view now. And he doesn't just see its destruction. He declares it. His words make reality. And the reality is that he declares the wrath of God upon those who reject him, and it hurts him. It hurts him because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God's wrath is coming. Behold, I myself have seen it, he says. And that's what he saw coming over the hill, looking down at the city, and he wept for his beloved. If only she could have just kept her namesake of peace. Jerusalem means foundation of peace, the cornerstone. She had always been his beloved. Because when he was even 12, he was there with his parents. When he taught in the temple, and he was full of the love for his father and the love for his people. And Joseph probably bent down to 12-year-old Jesus and said, Jesus, look, that's where you were when you were presented before the Lord, and look over there. That's where old Simeon picked you up, laughed out loud, and sang to God, my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. But maybe Joseph forgot that Jesus loved the temple before he was 12 and before the day of his presentation. Before he was even conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, he loved the temple because it's where God was with his people. God loved his people in the temple when it was at Shiloh, because that's where he was with his people for a long time, from Joshua to Samuel, and before that even. When God chose to dwell among his people in the tabernacle in the desert, his presence was moving around with his people, so that he could be with his loved ones. He has always loved visiting us, and he loves it still today, now. And the church has been his bride. We have been his bride from the very, very beginning, when he walked daily with Adam and Eve in the garden in joy. And the garden is now gone. Shiloh was now in ruins, and its replacement, Jerusalem, was in trouble. Because, let me be clear, there is a concrete connection between sin and wrath. Our sins bring God's wrath. It's that simple. That's why Adam and Eve were crying when they were walking out of the garden. That's why the temple at Shiloh was now probably overgrown with vines and weeds. And that's why Jerusalem was now in trouble. That's what he saw when he approached. In his visitation of grace, nothing but grace, because Christ wants to bring forgiveness and a way out of wrath. That's why he went to the city that day, to bring grace. Time was running out, though, because before it was attacked from the outside, it was already being desecrated from the inside. She was destroying herself. And it was easy to see because the chief priests and the temple leaders, they weren't doing shady backdoor deals and hiding their sins in the dark. No. They were very upfront about it, right out in the open, right in the middle of God's house. It wasn't a house of prayer anymore. It turned into a house of commerce, house of bargains, high exchange rates, scamming tourists, and ripping off vulnerable worshipers who just wanted to sacrifice to their Lord. But God's people were told, you don't have to drag your animal all the way from your house to the temple. That's a long way. That's hard work. Buy one here, 10% off. One voice would shout to them, three doves for the price of two, and another one would shout, exchange rates for temple currencies, 5% off for the next hour only. But where were the shouts of glory, praise, adoration, worship? Where was God's word? It had been drowned out by greed and the money-loving God of Mammon. And that's nothing new, because Christ himself said it's nothing new. As he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers." A den of robbers. Those are Jeremiah's words. We just heard them. In Jeremiah's time, in God's house, the issue was a disregard for justice, oppressing the sojourner, shedding innocent blood. So what happens when the word of the Lord is drowned out? We listen to somebody else's words. The prophet warned, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered, only to go on doing those abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." And sin brings God's wrath, and God handed Jerusalem into the hands of Babylon. And it still goes on. God's word is not heard. By willful rejection, by indifference, by false teaching, whatever it is, sin is sin. How is the word of God drowned out today? Where his word is supposed to be proclaimed and taught in our churches, what distracts us from hearing? Don't have time for devotions tonight because dinner went on a little too long? Or we're late home from work and the kids were just a little bit off tonight? Singing a hymn in church and checking the time on our phone because there's somewhere to be right after this? Or do you accept most of what's preached from the pulpit, but you turn away from a teaching that you don't like? I believe in 95% of the scriptures, but Paul must have been wrong on human sexuality. Wrath is coming. What's our response then to Christ's gracious visitation now? Are our eyes open to see his salvation like Simeon's were? Christ said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Where God's word is not heard, there is no peace." So Christ knows what's needed immediately for those people in the temple and for us today. He cleared the temple of the noise of the sellers, and in that vacuum of sound, what's left? His voice is left. And he was teaching daily in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything that they could do, for the people were hanging on his words. He began to teach again, just like when he was 12 years old. Because when you have the truth, you're compelled to confess it. And he didn't just have the truth. He said, I am the truth. And the truth is, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Those people, those God's people, the ones who couldn't hear the word of the Lord over the cacophony of the robbers and the self-righteousness of the priests and the leaders, they were finally able to hear their Lord. He came for me. They were hanging onto the sound of his voice. And to them, it wasn't, this temple is a den of robbers. To them, it was, I am the true temple, the one that will be destroyed and raised up. Because the temple in Jerusalem was never supposed to be permanent. It was the heart of the city, the temple. It was supposed to show the coming one. The destruction of 70 AD was full of mourning and crying and pain, but it wasn't the end. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that the hour was coming when neither on her mountain Gerizim nor on Jerusalem would she worship the Lord. My hour has come, he says, at hand. And the people in the temple who opened their ears, their hearts were filled. And that's how we are filled, by the blessed Holy Spirit. We are the blessed ones. When by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, all of that cacophony around us and inside of us, it's drowned out and his voice is heard. As he still visits us, rescuing us from that coming wrath through the forgiveness of sins. We must understand his visitation now, respect his house, understand it as a true house of prayer. And above all, we must hang on to his every word. For like he said to the Samaritan woman, who was thinking short term, he said, think long term. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's eternal. That's permanent. Because the eternal triune God, he's always come to us in specific places and specific times where he chooses to reveal his presence. And he's doing so right now, today, within these walls here, as he seeks to visit us in his word and his sacraments. He came for me. And he's visiting us in real time with real grace. Now see us now in this church historically. We say it in our liturgy, in our morning prayer. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Earlier, I said Jerusalem was never supposed to be permanent. That's true for that one, anyway. Because the new Jerusalem, the holy city, will come down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he will not just visit us. He will dwell, abide, permanently. And when he took up his cross on that hill, outside of Jerusalem, looking down on it again, this time dripping with innocent blood, he knew its coming destruction in our future. And he died. And he died to save his people from a coming visitation of God's wrath. Because again, sin brings God's wrath. But Christ saw it coming for us, and he took it on himself. The wrath that was supposed to fall on the entire world fell on one man, Christ crucified. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the hour of his next visitation, for those who are in Christ Jesus, our long-expected King, there will be no more weeping, no mourning, no crying, because finally all of that distracting noise of sin from without and from within will be gone, and nothing but God's living word will be dwelling among us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He dwells with us. We are his people, his bride. Jerusalem fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy and shed innocent blood, Christ's blood. We have a Savior who weeps for the lost and who died for even those who reject him. The rejected cornerstone was rebuilt and Christ is risen. And as the city would collapse, not one stone would lay on another, but behold, he makes all things new. After the siege of Jerusalem, Titus, he walked around and he marveled at the construction of the temple and the walls and the foundations, and even marveled at the exactness of their joints. But he had no clue how marvelous the new Jerusalem would be, with its 12 foundations for the 12 apostles and built with the radiance of God on high. Made new. And as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, he makes us new. And when Jerusalem descends on the clouds, we will be perfect and be his own and live under him and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, blessedness. But remember, he visits today with grace. Receive today his grace with joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.